as I mentioned this morning, because a little bit later in the service we're going to be receiving communion together. We're going to receive 5 new members into the church and celebrate baptism for 3 people as well. I am going to abbreviate my sermon, so get your running shoes on, your mental running shoes on, and follow along with me very quickly. And turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. As you're turning, let me give you a little bit of background to this section of the book of Hebrews. In this section, the author of Hebrews, as he frequently does, glances back at something in the Old Covenant and something in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, and uses that to illustrate some reality about Jesus Christ. And so in doing that, in chapter 9, he actually looks back, without saying it, looks back at the Day of Atonement, the Jewish ritual of the Day of Atonement, to explain some of the things that that Jesus Christ accomplished by his sacrifice on the cross. So he is explaining some of the stuff that Jesus accomplished on our behalf by his death on the cross by glancing back to the Day of Atonement. The Jewish Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest, the Jewish high priest, went with sacrificial blood in a basin. He went through the outer portion of the tabernacle and into a room that was called the Most Holy Place, or you might be familiar with the phrase, the Holy of Holies. It's kind of the King James translation of the title for that room. And he sprinkled that sacrificial blood on the mercy seat, on the cap or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. To enter into this most holy place, the inner sanctum of the presence of God, it required ceremonial cleansing, and it represented entering into the very presence of God. Without a sacrifice, entering into the presence of a holy God would be absolutely impossible for any human, priest or not, high priest or not. But there were limitations to this ancient sacrificial system. It wasn't permanent. It needed to be repeated, and it wasn't fully effective. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we see some of these limitations listed. According to this arrangement, the author of Hebrews says, and he is referring to the arrangement of the Day of Atonement and other rituals and requirements for the nation of Israel, the sacrificial system. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So the limitations of this system, this Old Testament system, is it didn't really purify the conscience of the people. Even though there was a sacrifice, an animal died, it did not feel as if their guilt was removed. They still felt guilty for their sins. This system dealt only with external regulations, things that they had to eat or not eat, and sacrifices that had to be made. And because they were so physical and they were dealing with external kinds of things, there was a limitation there. And then, although it's not mentioned in this particular passage, these sacrifices also had to be repeated. So there were daily sacrifices that had to be repeated every single day. And then there were also even the Day of Atonement, the highest and holiest day of the year for the Jews, that had to be repeated annually. So there was something about it that was incomplete just because it had to be repeated, and they knew that it was incomplete because of that. And then the author of Hebrews contrasts those limitations, those insufficiencies, with the completeness and the goodness of Jesus' once for all sacrifice upon the cross. So actually, it's kind of interesting. The author of Hebrews compares Jesus' ascension to the throne room of God in heaven with the Old Testament priest going through the holies through to the Holy of Holies, or to the most holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement. So these are the main verses for our message this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. Verses 11 to 14. You follow along there quietly in your mind and heart from your copy of the Bible as I read them aloud. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse number 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now, let me just pause there and say again what I've already said, that the author of Hebrews compares this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection, and entrance into heaven, the very throne room of God. He compares that to the Old Testament priest going through the outer tent and into the holy place. He compares those two entrances, so to speak. And Jesus' blood here, by the way, as a child, I often thought that Jesus carried a bowl of his own physical blood into heaven. But here, when it's talking about with his own blood, he entered into the holiest of places, the very throne room of God, it's using the word blood as just a word to summarize the entire sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it was not necessary for him to physically carry some blood into heaven to sprinkle on a physical mercy seat there. But his sacrifice provided the way for him to victoriously enter into heaven, having paid the price with his blood for our sins. Verse number 13. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, again referring to some other rituals from the Old Testament, then verse number 14, how much more will the blood, the sacrificial blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This passage teaches us three things that Jesus' sacrifice accomplishes for us. Jesus' sacrifice secures our redemption. Jesus' sacrifice purifies our conscience. And Jesus' sacrifice sets us free to serve the living God. So number one, Jesus' sacrifice secures our redemption. The word redemption has a very interesting and important definition. It basically means to be set free because the ransom price has been paid. Our sins bind us, they control us, and they debase us. We are literally enslaved to our own sins and to Satan, the great sinner, we might say. And we are enslaved to the consequences of our sins. We are underneath judgment because of our sins. We are bound. We are chained. But Jesus' sacrifice was the payment, the ransom price to the Father, so that we could be set free from sin and from judgment. There's a couple of very important things that this passage teaches about this redemption. First of all, the author states that Jesus' sacrifice secured our redemption. Or another translation says, his sacrifice obtained our redemption. The price has been paid, and it's been paid in full. It's a complete sacrifice. There's nothing that we can do to add to that sacrifice or to secure our redemption. There is a security about what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. I don't know about you, but there is something insecure about everything that I do. Right? If I read something, it's insecure because I'm going to forget it. If I build something, it's insecure because enough wind or enough water is going to destroy it. Everything that I do, and everything that I do spiritually, is insecure because I do it. but this is something that Jesus has done. He is the subject of the sentence. He has completely paid the price, and he has secured redemption. It is secure because it is something that he has accomplished and not something that we have done. And this redemption is also, this text says, is eternal. It is, he has secured an eternal redemption. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices had to be continually repeated because they were temporary. There is something eternal about Jesus' sacrifice. It accomplishes something eternal for us. It is once for all. It is permanent, and it is eternal. You know, every human being longs for something foundational in their lives, something worth building our lives on, and something strong enough to help us face death. We really are looking for something that is worthy of us planting our feet on, building our life upon, and we're looking really for something that will help us face what we know we ultimately will face, and that is death. And every religion, and really also every lifestyle, is a response to that hardwired inner need. Every lifestyle, whether it's extravagance or monasticism, whether it's a lifestyle of debauchery or kind of strict asceticism, if it's a lifestyle choice, and really what we're doing for is we're looking for meaning. We're looking for something firm enough to form our lives around. You know, it's like trying to mount a shelf on the wall. I don't know if you do this or not, but I knock around until I find a stud in the wall so that I can pound my nail in there, or I can screw in the screw that needs to go in, right? This redemption is the only stud in the wall of life that is strong enough that we can pound our spiritual nail into it and hang our lives upon it. So Jesus' sacrifice provides eternal redemption. It is firm and strong, and it will carry our lives through eternity. Have you received that redemption by faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that receiving that redemption requires roughly two things. Number one, stop trusting in yourself. Good works, stop recommending yourself, stop sending your resume to God. I'm good enough to get your approval? No. And trust in Jesus Christ. Fall back upon the mercy of God and God alone. Have you received this eternal redemption? Number two, Jesus' sacrifice purifies our conscience. His sacrifice purifies our conscience. Just like our lives are held captive by sin, our conscience, our inner barometer for spiritual right and wrong, is defiled by our guilt. Guilt basically has two sides, like a two-sided coin. We feel guilty because we are guilty. We are guilty of rebellion against God. We are guilty of disobedience to His commands. We do not love God with all of our heart as He has commanded, and we do not love our neighbor as we love ourselves as God has commanded. We often know exactly the right thing to do and just point blank, flat out refuse to do it. Our consciences bother us because they are defiled by sin. Now, kind of at this point, I want to just pause for a moment and point out how one of the greatest problems in our modern society is related to our conscience. Our culture puts a lot of effort into convincing ourselves that anything goes. Anything goes. We can say that any sexual practice or preference is okay as long as you're being true to yourself, but that does not change the reality of sin before God. And so therefore it can never, all of the sort of patchwork over top of our conscience can never really remove the sense of guilt that we feel in our conscience. We can say that abortion is no big deal. We've been saying that for 50 years in our country. And do you ever wonder why we're still debating it? It's because everybody in this country has a conscience, and we just know that there's something not good and right and wholesome about that. We can say that anything goes, but that doesn't change our sins before God. And therefore, it doesn't change our guilt that we have to deal with in our own conscience. When you live in a house with four boys, you occasionally review the Peter Jackson films, Lord of the Rings. Maybe more often than I would care to, but nevertheless, this week we reviewed The Hobbit, which is the newest installment. And it reminded me that every time that ring falls on the ground, Peter Jackson has chosen to silence almost everything else in the soundtrack. And you hear this ring make a echoing, pounding noise as if it weighed 300 pounds as it bounces on the stone floor, usually, as it seems to be where it falls. Well, obviously, in the saga of the Lord of the Rings, that ring represents evil. And every single one of us has sins individually and plural, plus a sin nature that echoes around in our conscience, reminding us that we are not right with God. It is a pounding sound. If we let the soundtrack of our life quiet long enough to truly think about ourselves, our sin, and God. Well, Jesus' sacrifice can purify our conscience. His sacrifice deals with the real guilt before God, and therefore can quiet the pounding of our conscience, because he has provided us with the melody of forgiveness and grace. There are really two ways that we can respond to our conscience. We can try to retrain our conscience. Actually, the Bible calls that searing our conscience, so that we can ignore sin. And that does work temporarily. But my friends, that would cause us to never feel the pang of guilt when we disobey God. We would never then turn our hearts to Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we would never even confess our sins to God, like we will do here in a few moments before communion. So we can respond by trying to artificially quiet our conscience. Or we can respond by running to Christ and his sacrifice for salvation and for restoration of our fellowship with the Father. Run to Christ for cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. So Jesus' sacrifice accomplishes our redemption, and it purifies our conscience. And then finally, number three, Jesus' sacrifice sets us free to serve the living God. Jesus' sacrifice sets us free to serve the living God. This redemption, this paying of the ransom price, this purifying of our conscience is not so that we can sort of just bask and enjoy it. It is so that we can be set free to do what we were created to do originally, and that is to serve the living God. This particular word for service is not the most familiar Greek word for service in the New Testament. It is actually a word that is very similar to the Greek word for priesthood, and so it means priestly service or worshipful service to God. And that reminds us that everything that we do in life can and should be out of gratitude and as an act of worship to God. Everything that we do to serve God should also be priestly worship. If you're getting the children dressed in the morning, it can be offered to God as spiritual worship. If you're driving and commuting to work, it can be offered to God as spiritual worship. If you're driving your tractor or sewing a shirt, it can be offered to God as service. How often do we pause to think about how is what I am doing at this moment being offered to the living God as my service, my priestly service to him? And then also this word reminds us that everyone who is redeemed and is purified by Christ's sacrifice is called upon to serve the living God. No Christian is exempt. God's call to all redeemed people is to serve Him. Remember, they were referred to in the Old Testament as a nation of priests. So children and teenagers here this morning, empty nesters and senior adults, and everybody in between, how are you serving the living God? How are you serving the living God? Before we served our own sins, we performed dead works, we were bound in slavery to guilt. But the most glorious reality in the world is that we, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been set free to serve a new master, the living God. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, we should be grateful for redemption. We should be grateful for the price paid. Jesus paid my ransom. We should be grateful for Jesus cleansing our conscience. We should rejoice to be set free from our guilt. And finally, we should hear the call of God to serve Him because Jesus has sacrificed Himself for us. Redemption is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. For one thing, it cost Jesus His very lifeblood. But it has a purpose. Redemption has a purpose, and part of that purpose is to set us free from the wrath of God, our own stained conscience, so that we, out of love and joy and worship and gratitude and delight, would serve the Lord. For a few moments, I want to invite you to just bow your head and close your eyes, encourage you to reflect on the things that I have said this morning. Jesus' sacrifice provides our redemption, purifies our conscience, and it sets us free to serve the living God. Respond to the Lord. Speak out to Him in prayer. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then just speak out in your heart to the Lord. Pray to Him and call upon Him for mercy on you and your soul and forgiveness of your sins. If you are already a believer here this morning, I want to invite you to give gratitude and thanksgiving and worship to God because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close in a few moments in prayer. You talk to the Lord there in your heart. Oh Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. The word redemption, the doctrine of the atonement, the teaching of Your Word of God, how Jesus paid the price, how Jesus substituted Himself on the cross for us. That reality is so deep that we could thank You for it every day, all day, and never plumb the depths of all that it means for us. And so we do say, yes, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your amazing grace, the love that within Your heart that planned out redemption, and Your grace that applies it to us as individuals. Thank You. Thank You for redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to respond to that great and glorious redemption by serving You and loving You with all of our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.